I think the context of Psalm 46, it's very likely the context of this psalm goes all the way back to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, but then also into 2 Kings chapter 19. And Sennacherib was the king of Assyria. King Hezekiah of Judah, or the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah had been split at this time, so the 10 northern tribes and then the two southern tribes, Judah, Jerusalem was there, and King Hezekiah was in Jerusalem. Sennacherib was undefeated. The Assyrian army was fierce. There was about 200,000 soldiers or so. We don't know the exact number, but we do know, and we'll see this a little bit later, that 185,000 were killed. So it's safe to say that it's close to 200,000, maybe more. And the people of Jerusalem, King Hezekiah and others, are facing what seems to be a hopeless cause. Sennacherib comes in, he begins to yell out. They didn't have megaphones back then, so I don't know how he projected his voice, but they sent messages, they even sent letters, and really were trying to intimidate the people into just surrendering. And they said, how can you expect that this God that King Hezekiah talks about, how can you expect that this God is going to be any different than all the other gods of nations that we've already gone through and we've ravaged? We've conquered them, and we're here, we're going to conquer Jerusalem too, so you might as well just open your gates, let us come in, and it's done. But as the people of Jerusalem there, as King Hezekiah, faced this battle, King Hezekiah was sure. He was only one of a few godly kings of the southern tribes. And King Hezekiah was sure that, no, God is going to intervene. I don't know quite how, but God is going to intervene. And he encouraged his people in the Lord to look to God as a refuge, to look to God as a shelter. We're going to see in Psalm 46 that when it talks about trouble, we get our English kind of phrase from a root word or the similar meaning there of a tight spot. And Jerusalem and the people, they were in a tight spot. They couldn't muster up, more people. They didn't have pull out the drones. I mean, we've got to do the big stuff now. They didn't have that. So they were in a tight spot. And let's look in Psalm chapter 46 and then see what happens. First of all, we notice that our refuge is a who and not a what. Our refuge is a who and not a what. Since I've been a kid and just different guessing games kind of through the years, oftentimes you would ask, or a clue would be given, is it a person, place, or thing, right? I mean, so that's common. All right, notice this. I have no idea. This is actually a game show. It started last year. I don't know if it's still running. I have no idea the content, so if it's crude and rude, I've never watched it. But I found it interesting as I was kind of looking up this online. This is a game show, or at least it was last year. Person, place, or thing. So let's do a little bit of review. Hard hat, bike helmet, bulletproof vest, hard top of convertible, roof, safe room. All of these things would be categorized under what? Thing. It's a what? But in Psalm 46, it goes completely against that. He says, no. Our refuge is a who. Our refuge is a person. Our refuge is someone, not something. So let's start in Psalm 46 and verse 1. It says, God is what? Our refuge. God is our refuge. It doesn't say, the school shelter is our refuge. It doesn't say the government is our refuge, your job, your salary, your nice car, your big home. None of these things are mentioned. It says, no, God is our refuge. From refuge, we could also translate that as shelter. And we're familiar with that as we see, natural disasters and even civil unrest and refugees, that flee their countries. We're familiar with the term shelter, temporary shelter and storm shelter. And we have a safe room in our house. It's concrete. It's kind of into the basement part. It's up against the dirt. So there's concrete walls, metal roof on top. We ended up finishing out as an additional closet, so you wouldn't see it if you walked in. But that's a safe room. So if a tornado comes, where are we going to go? Right there. We're going to all get all huddled in and go, yeah, we love each other. Here, let's stand close. So that's a safe room. But God here is being seen as, no, He is our refuge. And God is personal. Now, this isn't just, He doesn't look at us. He's just like, okay, you're number 157955. But as we think about the world, as we think about literally millions of people that right now are displaced. Right now, they're not in the homes that they grew up in or that they were just living in, maybe even last week or maybe even a couple months ago. Couple reminders of that. Ukraine, 3.7 million people have been displaced within the country. 6.3 million people have fled Ukraine for, and most of those going to Europe and other places. Haiti, there are approximately 580,000 people who've been displaced, a lot of that because of gang warfare in Haiti. Gaza, there's close to 1.99 million people who have been displaced in Gaza. That's about 9 out of 10 of that population. The Congo, where Audrey and Sophia are, over 7 million people have been displaced in the Congo. Sudan, some estimates give as high as 10 million people because of civil war in Sudan have been displaced. And so as these people flee and they go to refugee camps and other things like that, many of them, unfortunately, don't experience a personal welcome. They can't look to someone and say, wow, he or she or they or this family is our refuge. A lot of times they're treated as just, hey, it's just another person. It's the masses. Let's see what we can do. Let's open a school. Let's open, you know, some type of shelter for them. But we see in Psalm 46, no, God is our refuge. He is personal. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, you and I, we can say with confidence, God is our personal pronoun. God is our refuge. He's not an impersonal thing. It's not like, no, but he knows us. He knows my name. He knows your name. He knows where you live. He knows everything about you because our refuge is personal. Now, beyond that, we see also in Psalm 46:1, our refuge is powerful. God is our refuge. And then it goes on to say, and strength. And then the last part of that verse says, a help in what? In trouble. So God is our refuge and strength. So it's not like a shoddy, he's not a shoddy shelter. He's not just, you know, someone that we can run to and, well, hopefully, you know, he can kind of help us out. It says, no, he is our strength. He is a help in trouble. The word trouble comes from the Hebrew word tsara. And why is that interesting? Well, it means distress, but it also means tightness, or the idea that we say in English is, man, I'm in a tight spot. I'm in a really tough spot. I'm in a tight spot right now. And so that's the idea behind the phrase here, that God is our refuge and strength, a help in trouble. And the psalmist is praising the Lord because every one of us, there's been times or there will be times when every one of us, we're going to face some very, very difficult and tight spots in our life. We're going to face troubling times maybe in relationships, and we'll come to a moment where we're like, I have no idea what to do right now. I don't know how to navigate this. I'm not sure what the next step might be. Some of you who have just started your next step in your educational career, and you may be very far from home, and you may be very far from what you're used to, you very, very likely, if you haven't faced this already, in the weeks to come and the months to come, you're going to face some things that you're going to think, this is not quite what I expected. This wasn't quite in the, you know, the American dream. This wasn't quite in everything that I had envisioned. And you're going to be in a tight spot. So we have to remember that our God, yes, he's personal, but thank God he's not, that's not it. He's powerful. He is our strength. He's there in our times of trouble. Psalm 46 in verse 3, seeing that he is powerful, it says this, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. So he's saying again, God, the psalmist is saying, God's our refuge. He's our help. He's there in trouble. Even when the waters roar and foam, and though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Kennesaw Mountain, as long as I can remember, has been where it's at. That was a deep thought, wasn't it? So, I grew up in Georgia, and from time to time we'd pass, you know, through I-75, and we could see, you know, parts of Kennesaw Mountain. Certainly in the last 5-6 years, we've been around Kennesaw Mountain a lot more and almost see it daily, and it hasn't moved yet. I haven't seen it tremble yet. But the day, if we do you think that'll be a little concerning? Absolutely. But the psalmist says, even if something to that extent happens, God's our refuge. He's our strength. He's there in a time of trouble. Go on, Psalm 46 and verse 5. It says, God is in the midst of her, referring specifically, I think, to the people of Jerusalem and back to the context of 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings. It says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. But notice this phrase, God will help her when morning dawns. Now again, I think the context is back to Sennacherib, and he's there, his army's there, the people of Jerusalem, they're like, they're around us. What's going to happen? Go with me to 2 Kings, and it'll be on the screen also, but 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 35. And that night, the angel, I think this is important. Is that singular or plural? It's singular. That night, so one night, one angel, that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185 in the camp. Is that what it says? Multiply that times 1,000. So struck down, so one night, one angel went and he struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose, when? Early in the morning. When people rose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. It wasn't the army that just the night before, had been jeering at the people of Jerusalem. Oh, how foolish. Who do you think you are that your God is going to save you? Look at all the cities that we've ravaged already. Look at our path of destruction behind us. You're next. We're going to conquer you. You might as well give in and open the gates. And as they, I'm sure that some of them trembled the night before. King Hezekiah seemed to be firm. But I'm sure there were several and many in Jerusalem like, what's going to happen tomorrow morning? But one night, one angel went and he struck down 185,000. And when they arose the next morning, these were all dead bodies. 2 Kings 19:36, then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. I think it's interesting that God did not stop Sennacherib and his army 10 miles outside of Jerusalem. He didn't defeat them before they came upon the city. No, they were there. I mean, in kind of our what we think they were breathing down the throats of the people of Jerusalem. And many times God's going to allow situations where it seems as if, man, this is hopeless. I seem powerless. There's really not a whole lot that can be done. And many times God will allow that for us to be forced to look to him and say, God, I cannot do this. Where is the help going to come from? Well, God, I guess it's going to come from you. And when sometimes we say, well, I guess all we can do now is pray. Man, all we can do now, well, we should have done that in the first place. Think about the Old Testament. Joseph, the whole story, time and time again, it seems like, man, he's just on the brink of just failure. He's in prison for something he didn't do, and it's just, he's forgotten. But then at the right time, God intervenes, and all throughout the story, you see in the story of Joseph, and God was with him, and the Lord was with him, and the Lord was with him. And God intervened. As the people of Israel fled Egypt, and then shortly after that, the Egyptian, Pharaoh and the Egyptian army are like, you know what? Think again. We're going after you, and we're bringing you back. And the people of Israel came upon the Red Sea. God didn't part the Red Sea immediately, but they came upon the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army is basically, again, breathing down their necks, and they're like, what are we going to do? And God says, all right, I'm going to part the sea, and you can walk across. I'll be honest, just a few months ago, as we were informed that we had to leave Northwest Classical Academy as a church and find a new place, and many of you helped in that search, and certainly all of you prayed, and we were really seeking God's will about where are we going to meet? This is our ninth move, our third city, our third county. You know, what's going to happen? Had to be out by May 31st, and as of Tuesday night on May 14th, we didn't have a firm answer of where we were going to go 2 weeks later, and then the answer came that night. And I kind of felt like, okay, God, the morning's coming. The Sunday morning, June 2nd, is coming around the corner, and we don't quite have an answer yet. But you know what that did, at least for me during that whole time? Man, it made me look to God even more. I cried, I fasted, and I said, God, we need you to come through. And he did. He did come through, and he has come through. We see that our God is personal, he's powerful, and you're going to be in a tough spot. You're going to face some things where like, man, I need this like now, God. I needed it, you know, a couple weeks ago or a couple years ago. But as we continue to be challenged, okay, look to me. I'm your refuge. I'm here for you in the time of trouble. Psalm 46 and verse 6 says, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. And then notice this, he utters his voice, and what happens? The earth melts. I mean, that's powerful. He utters his voice and the earth melts. Our refuge, our shelter is powerful. Next verse, Psalm 46, 7. The Lord of hosts. And the rest of the last part of the verse says, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Or like, amen. Or like, yeah, so it be done. This term Lord of hosts, it's mentioned about 260 times in the Old Testament, and it can be translated the Lord of armies, the God of armies. It's a reference to his angelic armies or host of angels that are at his disposal. And the psalmist is saying, the Lord of hosts. Now, remember, how many angels killed 185,000 Assyrians that one night? One. Just one. So if God, if the psalmist had said, the host will be with you, I'd be like, hey, that's good enough for me. Or even if he said, one angel will be with you. Yeah, I mean, if one angel can kill 185,000 in one night, God, I'll take it. Man, put me down. But it doesn't. He says, the Lord of hosts. So the Lord who's all over all of those angels, he's the one that says, yeah, I'm with you. I'm there. I'm powerful. Our God is not only powerful, he's not only personal, but he's present. Let's go all the way back to Psalm 46:1 again. God is our refuge and strength, and I left this part out earlier, a very present help in trouble. He's our refuge, he's our shelter, he's our strength, and he's a very present help in trouble. Some of you have heard the story, I won't go as much in detail maybe as I have in the past, but some of you have heard the story of about a year after we were married, I was doing a master's for pastoral studies. We only had one car at the moment, it was a Honda Accord, it was a brown Honda Accord, and we were pretty proud of that Honda. We were like, man, this is going to last us a long time. Hondas are supposed to run for a million miles. So, you know, here we go. Kim took the Honda that morning to work. She was working at Graco Children's Products. I rode my bicycle to school, and she gave me my lunch money, gave me a little bit of milk, says, all right, Johnny, go on. So I went to school. She went to drive to work. But it was rainy that day, and going down a hill, and I can still envision the hill that I visited later to see exactly where this happened. But as she was going down a hill, she hydroplaned in the rain, lost control, and began to swerve all the way down the hill until she kind of ran off the road and came to an abrupt stop at a telephone pole. Her lungs collapsed. She didn't know it at the moment, but she was in a lot of pain. She crawled out of the car. She thought the car was going to explode in flames. There was a retired policeman from the neighborhood above that had heard the crash, came out, began to yell at her, you know, don't move, don't move, because he wasn't sure if something had happened to her back or whatever. The 911 was called. The ambulance took her to the hospital. I was in class, had no idea that this was going on until a campus police came to the door and said, hey, well, I need to speak with David Huffman. I walked out and it says, your wife's been in an accident. We don't know how serious it is. She's at Greenville Memorial Hospital. My heart sunk. I'm like, okay. So I called my oldest brother. He lived in town. He was a pastor at a church. I said, Stephen, I'm on my bike, man. I need a ride. Uber was not a thing back then. I'm old. Okay, so Uber wasn't a thing. I couldn't just like, okay, I'm going to do a ride here. I said, Stephen, I need you to take me to the hospital like now. He said, okay, I'll be there as soon as I can. We get to the hospital, and I'm relieved because I see that Kim is in one piece and that she's conscious, she's alive. But pretty soon, the medical team comes in and says, hey, we've got to rush her in. We need to put a chest tube in. Her lungs collapse. I call her parents in Macon, Georgia. I say, hey, Dad, Mom, Kim's been in an accident. She's about to go back to get a chest tube come in. And they said, we'll be there. I said, what? And then, no, we're going to come. And they dropped everything they had going on, jumped in the car. Usually it would take about 3.5 hours. It seemed like they were there in three. I mean, they didn't go the speed limit, I should tell you that. And they made it to Greenville Memorial, and they were there with us. And as she got the chest tube in, as we saw God even provide financially, we didn't have insurance, health insurance. We were about 10 days out of her getting health insurance at her job, and we saw the Lord provide in a miraculous way for that. But just having my oldest brother take me to the hospital and her parents show up as fast as they can, that was a huge relief. Fast forward about 14 years, and in August of 2012, we were in Itupeva, Brazil. Kim was expecting Michael at the time. We'd already had four girls, and now Michael was about to be born. It was a high-risk pregnancy. Placenta previa was the condition. The doctor had said, you can try to give natural birth, but it's very possible that we're going to have to do emergency C-section. If anything changes during the natural birth process, you very well could hemorrhage suddenly. You may need blood, so we need your pre-approval to give you blood if needed. So we go after service that night. We were holding services in our rented home there in Itupeva. And my mom had flown down because we were thinking that Michael was going to come soon. So she was there. But that night, Kim said, it's time. I'm like, okay, all right, here we go. So we go to the hospital in Jundiaí, begin the natural birth process. And it seemed to be that, okay, maybe Michael can be born naturally. But just like that, it changed. And I was sitting in the hall, and I was all in scrubs and waiting to be called in, you know, to see Michael be born and to be there with my wife. And then all of a sudden, I see nurses running around, and one nurse came right near me, and she called and says, we need blood right now. I'm like, oh, man, this is not good. After Kim really, she pled with the doctor. They weren't going to let me in. They weren't sure how I was going to react. I didn't know how I was going to react. But they said, you know, she said, I want David in here now. I don't care what happens. I want him in here now. And the doctor says, okay, we're going to call him in. But if he faints, he's just going to lay on the floor. We're not going to worry about him. So they call me in, and I'm not going to get too gruesome, but there was a lot of blood. Her parents weren't around. My oldest brother wasn't around. It was just the two of us and the medical team. And I quite honestly wasn't sure if Kim or Michael or either, or both were going to make it. But I was reminded that night, God is our refuge. Even though her parents can't be here, even though my brother, even my mom's back at home with the kids, but she's not going to be able to do anything here. But God was there, a very present help in a time of trouble. I experienced a little bit of this and am experiencing this as a dad myself now. When Christina was about 2 years old, we had one of our homes in Brazil. We were fortunate enough to have a pool in the backyard. It was a lot of fun. But it was scary, too, with a little toddler, especially a toddler like Christina. And one day I was outside, and I hear some screaming, and Christina has gone in the pool. And Jessica, were you there? Kind of, Hank, Oh, she's like, yeah, of course, I saved her. So she was like hanging on to Christina, and then I come and we pull, you know, I can still remember Christina's look like, I am dead. I'm dead. But we pulled her out. Obviously, she's still here. We were there. But this last week, when she was in Malawi, Africa, over 8,000 miles away, if something had happened, I wasn't going to be there. Jessica was not going to be around, but God was there. And wherever you're at, however far you are from people that have been maybe a sense or a symbol or a representation of refuge, of shelter to you, God will always be with you. He will always be present. Our refuge is present. Psalm 46 and verse 4, it says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. It's possible, again, that this psalm is comparing physical water to the idea and to the refreshment of God as our living water. Again, if Sennacherib and the Assyrian army, if that is the context, what I really think it is, King Hezekiah, there's two references, and you can look at this later, 2 Kings 20 and 2 Chronicles 32, show how Hezekiah redirected the springs of Gihon, I believe they're called. So there are springs of Gihon outside of the city, outside of the gates and walls of Jerusalem, and he redirected those with like kind of aqueducts, redirected them into the city, and then covered or hid that natural spring outside of the city to secure the water supply for the people as they were about to be besieged by the Assyrian army. It's very possible that as he's thinking about this, he says, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. John 4:13, fast forwarding all the way to Jesus, as he's sitting at the well with the Samaritan woman, Jesus says this. He said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, points to the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water, John 4:14, that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That is the presence that God wants to have in you. He wants to dwell in you and give you eternal life. Psalm 46:5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Thankfully, Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's a promise that we have from our Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow down to the golden image of King Nebuchadnezzar. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. But who else was there in the midst? The Lord. So this was in the midst. God was in the midst. Psalm 46:7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I want to show you that I found this very interesting. But notice all the way down here, okay? This is an interlinear Bible here. It shows Hebrew and then the English, and then you can click on things and learn a little bit more about each word. But I want you to notice down here, okay? So in this verse, it says, our refuge, and then it says, is with us. I don't know if you can see this. Imanu. I-M-M-A-N-U. Imanu. Does that remind you of anything? Isn't that awesome? Matthew 1:23, it says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name, look at that, see it? Immanuel, which means God with us. God with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So with this truth, with this information that we have, what's our response? What are we supposed to take away from this? Well, we see, secondly, the second big point, our refuge demands a relationship and not a ritual. It demands a relationship and not a ritual. Twice in this psalm, and I've already read it before, but Psalm 46:7 and Psalm 46:11, they're identical verses, and they both say, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of who? Jacob is our fortress. Now, Jacob, in all of his life, he was the most outstanding example of just integrity and truth and goodness. I mean, you know, I would say to Michael, do everything that Jacob did. Would I say that? Those of you who know the story of Jacob? No. Jacob's life was messy. There was no doubt that Jacob was a sinner. People didn't go, I wonder what some of Jacob's faults are. No, they knew that Jacob, this dude, he needs help. But we see in Psalm 46 that it's called the God of Jacob. Again, a reminder that this is a personal God. This is a God who knew Jacob and who knew all of his faults, but yet desired and pursued and had a relationship with Jacob and then changed Jacob and said, no, you're no longer Jacob, but you're now going to be called Israel. That is the God that we serve. He doesn't want us just to come and do ritual things for him and actions. And yeah, we do this on Sundays. And I guess we've got to open this book on Mondays and Tuesdays. And we've got to, you know, kind of go through these motions. We see, no, this is the God of someone. Can somebody say of you, man, the God of Josh, the God of Tina, the God of Easton, the God of Ethan. We see here the God of Jacob. He wants a relationship with us. So what's part of that? Well, we're supposed to recognize what the Lord has done and is doing in Psalm 46 and verse 8. Come, the psalmist says, come and behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. Verse 9, he makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. So our first response as we really embrace, no, this is supposed to be a relationship, we're supposed to think about, come behold the works of the Lord. Now, you may not be able to recall a time where you had an enemy and an army, you know, coming against you, but there's been many tight spots, there's been many troubling times in your life where you can look back, if you're a believer, and think and remember, this is what God has done. And some of you are in those tight spots this very day, August 18th of 2024, and you'd say, Pastor, if you only knew. But yet many of you would be able to still say, but God is with me. I can sense God's power. I can sense that he's personal. I can sense that he cares for me. And I know that I know that he's operating. I know that he's working. He makes wars to cease. He breaks the bow. He burns the chariots. He's active. Next, we see to remember who you are before the Lord. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know what? I think, man, this is good for me. And I'm sure it's good for you because our tendency is we're like, okay, how are we going to figure it out? What are we going to do? What's our next step? How can we strategize? And maybe when we get other people and say, okay, let's think through this. How can we? And the psalmist says, stop. Just pause. Just wait. Just think for a while. And remind yourself who you are. David, remember who I am and that God is God. I'm not God. He hasn't given me the responsibility to figure it all out. He hasn't put on my shoulders, you have to decide and solve all the issues of life. You have to make all the relationships worth. You have to solve all the financial crises that you have. He says, no, be still and know that I am God. Remember who you are before the Lord. And then lastly, rejoice in the Lord, Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. And then he says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So this is God's plan for you. That as you think about how personal God is, you think about how powerful he is, how present he is, how much he wants a relationship with you. Well, you know what his plan is for you? To praise him. To rejoice in that. It's God's plan for you. It's God's plan for your family. So as you praise the Lord, lead your family in praising the Lord. Allow that to be something that's common. It's not like awkward that you talk about, you know, in the car. You talk about as you sit down to eat. And you talk about these things of, hey, what do you have to thank the Lord for today or this week? And I've heard some people say, you know, Pastor, we just didn't talk about those things as a family. I'm just telling you, you should. Because if we don't point to God, if we don't remind ourselves and our family that God is our refuge, we're giving the other message that maybe as a dad, I'm your refuge. And there's going to be times where I will fail. And if I've built my kids and my spouse up to look to me as the solve all, they're going to have some very, very discouraging, disappointing days. You can say amen to that. You're not going to offend me, right? Because I'm not God. But if on the other hand, we say, man, we need to rejoice in God. Am I struggling? Yes, I am. But I'm running to Jesus and Jessica and Christine and Audrey and Mary and Michael and Kim. You all need to do the same. I want to help you. I want to point you to Jesus, but I can't solve it all. And so together, we're going to run to him and we're going to rejoice in him. That's God's plan for you. It's God's plan for your family. It's his plan for our church. A few months ago, wasn't the last obstacle that we're going to face is One Hope Church. I know it's prophecy, but I'm pretty sure it's going to come to pass. It's not the last obstacle. It's not the last obstacle that other Bible-believing churches around here are going to face. But yet, it's the plan for our church to rejoice in the Lord. Psalm 34:8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." So when should we bless? The same, this is also in Psalm 34. Notice the last verse we'll look at, Psalm 34:1. "I will bless the Lord" when? At all times. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." I thought it was so neat. Kim and I often, sometimes she'll ask me, "Hey, what's the message going to be about, you know, next Sunday?" But not always. Even though we live together and we do spend a lot of time together, we don't always have those opportunities to communicate. But I thought it was phenomenal and of the Lord what we sang as the last song. Never once. Standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step, you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, think about what your battleground is. Where's your tight spot? What are you facing or have faced or you think you're going to face? Seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, yes. But with joy, our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say, never once did we ever walk alone. Would you bow your heads as we pray today?